Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today we're continuing our sermon series on Christ in the Old Testament. And we've seen so far how he's been foreshadowed in the lives of the patriarchs, in the lives of Abraham and Isaac, in Joseph and in Moses. And today we're going to look at how Christ is foreshadowed in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the temple in the Old Testament. Now, your first question might be, why would you want to look at the tabernacle? Now, I want to just see if you can all be honest with me here. Have you ever read through the Old Testament? Genesis reads pretty good. Then you get to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you're like, what's going on here? This is so totally unrelated to my life, especially when you read about the tabernacle. A burnt offering altar, lambs being sacrificed morning and evening, a laver, a curtain, drawings of cherubim. What on earth does that have to do with me in my life? It seems so unrelated. I'll tell you something, though. It seems so unrelated, detailed, and boring to you because you don't understand it. And what I'd like to do today is help you to understand it so that you can see how amazing this is. And here's my first opening statement for you. The temple, the tent of meeting in the Old Testament is a roadmap to God. It actually shows us how to be with Him. Let's see what it says here, if I can show that to you in the Bible here. Exodus chapter 25, verse 21 and following. It says, "And you shall put the mercy seat upon the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." So far, we see that God's temple, His tabernacle in the Old Testament and in the wilderness, was a place where He would, what? Meet with His people. And the place where He would meet with them was here in the Holy of Holies. Now, let me give you a quick general outline of the temple. So we got it basically in our minds here. The temple, there were curtains on the outside of it. This was the outer court. As we're getting closer to God, we get to the holy place in here. And then behind the veil is the Holy of Holies. And what was in the Holy of Holies? What was there was the Ark of the Covenant. I have a picture here for you. The Ark of the Covenant. And over it was the mercy seat. And as he says in Exodus 25, "There I will meet you." Just think about how important this is here. Because God, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says He is the King of Kings, the only, blessed and only Sovereign, who dwells in unapproachable light. And who are we? Here's a picture of you. Of course, it looks like, you know, the peace sign from the hippies. It's not. It's actually a person. A sinful person. How does a sinful person get to go to a God who dwells in unapproachable light? Well, the amazing thing is God here gives you a small model or picture in the tabernacle of how you're going to do it in truth to get to go to be with Him. A small model, you say? Where is that in the Bible? Well, when God instructed Moses as to how to make the tabernacle and the tent of meeting in the wilderness, He gave him very, very specific instructions. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 8 in the New Testament, the priests, this is verse 5 and following, the priests serve a copy or shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Do you know what that's saying to you? It's saying that when God made the tabernacle, had it made by Moses in the wilderness, it was a small model. It was a copy. It was a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. So what you get to look at today, my friends, is a small model of what is really up there in the invisible realms in God's holy throne. And this is a roadmap to God. There I will meet you. It is a model so that you can know how a sinful man can go and get into the presence of a holy God. Now, to start out, I just want to say most people in the world think it's an easy matter to go to get to be with God. I can stroll in there any way I want to. I can just go to God in any number of ways. You don't know anything, someone who says that kind of thing. We're going to see today how a sinful person can get to be with a holy God, how you, in truth, in the heavenly sanctuary, can get to go to be in there with Him. So let's begin then by just going through the... that's what will be our sermon today. We'll just go through the tabernacle. Follow God's roadmap and see what He says. Now to begin with, let's start out here in the outer curtains. Now if you're wandering through the wilderness, you're on your caravan of camels, you come upon the people of Israel. You're going to see 2 million people spread out in their camps. There's going to be drab colors of the desert, blacks, browns on their tents and things like that. But in the center of the camp of the Israelites is God. And there, when you come up upon these curtains, let's read about them here. Exodus 27. You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side, the court shall have hangings of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and then also 100 cubits long for this side, 50 cubits there, and 50 cubits there of fine twined linen. Sound pretty boring, huh? What's that have to do with my life? Well, if you're coming across a desert, everything is dark, drab, desert colors. You come to God's tabernacle and there are curtains, white, all right around here, symbolizing God's holiness. In fact, these were, it's 150 feet here, 75 feet there, but these were 7.5 feet tall. So that if you come up to God's holiness, you want to see Him, you can't even begin to see inside this tabernacle. And that reminds us of what Jesus says in John chapter 8, where He says, I'm going away, He says, and you will seek Me and die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And He says, you're from below, I'm from above. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins, unless you believe that I am He. In other words, the first thing that the tabernacle shows us, here's you, sinful person, you want to come, you can't just slip in under the curtains back here. These curtains are high, they show God's holiness. You, as a sinful person, cannot just go to God. If you do, what happens? You want to slip in under one of the curtains? Whoosh! Dead. In an instant. That happened in the Old Testament. You do anything wrong in here, gone. Okay? So the holiness of God is the first thing we need to understand. These curtains represented that. What's the next thing, though? Can you get in? Obviously, you can get in. Let's read about that. Exodus 27, verse 16. Let's read about the door. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen, 20 cubits long, of blue, purple, and scarlet stuff, and fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework. So what does this tell us about the temple and the roadmap to God and His heavenly sanctuary? There was a door. I'll put that on down here. You could actually get in. Are there other ways to get into this temple? Other ways to go into the holy presence of God and the Holy of Holies? If you're going to get in there, you got to go one way. Don't slip in back here. Otherwise, remember what happens? Gone. In an instant. You got to come in through the door. And Jesus, as I said, is foreshadowed in this tabernacle. In everything, He fulfills it, as you'll see. And so with this one, listen to what He says here in John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. So the first thing you need to know here about entering the tabernacle is it's got to be by the door. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me, but through Me. For He is the door, and there's no other name in heaven and earth given among men by which we must be saved. So there's the door. What's the next thing you come to? As you're entering God's tabernacle, drawing closer to His holy presence, we go back to Exodus 25. Let's see, what is... go over here to Exodus 27. You shall make the altar of acacia wood. 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, the altar square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. Sounds, again, kind of boring, right? Where's the connection here? Well, let me show you. When you enter God's tabernacle, on your way to the holy place, the next thing you're going to come across is a burnt offering altar. And what is to be sacrificed on that altar? A lamb. Let me read that to you. Exodus 29, I believe it is. God says, "Now this is what you shall offer upon the altar, 2 lambs, a year old, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening." Now why does he want you to offer a lamb here? As a sinful person is approaching the holiness of God. The answer is in Leviticus chapter 17, which is right here. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes the atonement by reason of the life." So if you're a sinful person, you can't just stroll into God. The teachings of the world, notwithstanding. They all think, I'll just go in and walk into the Oval Office, into the throne room and the seat of power. Not so. Gone, right? This sinful person's got to be cleansed. He comes in through the door. He's got to have the blood of a lamb shed to cleanse him before he can even enter into the holy place, lest he die. Which reminds us of what? John chapter 1, verse 19. What's that say? John the Baptist is in the wilderness, and he looks upon Jesus coming to him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Have you believed in him? Has his blood covered you? What does it say? To make atonement for your sins by reason of the life. And what kind of lamb do you offer here? What kind of lamb? Leviticus 1, verse 3, I believe, says, "If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish at the door of the tent of meeting." A male without blemish. When Jesus went to be examined by Pontius Pilate, he said, "What crime have you done?" to Jesus. And after examining him, he comes out to the Jews and speaks to them, saying, "I find no crime in him at all." A male without blemish or spot or sin. Innocent. Lamb of God. So if you're going to go and be with God where he wants you to be, with him and know him and dwell with him, it's through the door and by the blood of the Lamb. So what's the next thing you come to as you're walking through the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness that God gave as a copy of the heavenly one? The next thing you come to is the laver, which is in Exodus 30, verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar," the tent of meeting and the altar, "and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. They shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his descendants throughout their generations." Isn't that amazing? Between us, sinful people, and the holy God, God places water. You must go through water. You must be cleansed, or what? Lest you die. Gone once again, right? If you try to enter in here without washing, you are not going to make it. There's no way you're ever going to get to be with God. Which reminds us of what? In John chapter 3, in the New Testament, again, Jesus fulfilling the whole Old Testament for you, it says this. There's a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night, asked him, and spoke to him. And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's why Ananias says to Peter in Acts chapter 22, and why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon his name. So, to get to heaven, the heavenly sanctuary, the true one, you need to pass through the waters of holy baptism. But also, daily, because, as it says in John chapter 13, last night when Jesus was with his disciples, remember? What did he do? He laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, put water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And when he's doing so, Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And at that point, Peter says, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Does Jesus wash you? He washes you every day. What do we say at the beginning of the service? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus gets down and washes your feet of your sins and stains that you've accumulated through the week every day and every Sunday. And so we got to pass through water. So what's the next thing you got to do on, as you're getting now to the threshold? You're at the holy place. You know, so far we've been in Florida. Then we got toward Maryland. Now we are in Washington, D.C. Here's the White House. There's the Oval Office. So you're drawn close now. What's the next thing you pass? I won't get into it in great detail because it's another door here, same colors. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth of the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Next thing, you enter into the holy place. You look to your left, and what do you see there? But a lampstand. Exodus 25, verse 31. And you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The base and the shaft of the lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its cups, its capitals, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out of its sides, three branches out of one side, three branches out of the other. And you shall make seven lamps for it. The lamps shall give light upon the space in front of it. Sounds kind of boring, tedious, detailed, and what on earth is he talking about here? But let me explain it to you. Jesus is fulfilling the temple. A seven-candled lamp. Three on one, supposed to be three on one side, three on the other. And what does Jesus say in John chapter 8? I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the purpose of the lamp. You go in there, you're not going to see anything, but the lamp shines the way to the Father. Jesus is the light of the world, shines the way to you. Also, the lamp had three branches, one side, three the other, one in the middle, seven. If you look at Revelation 1, when John has a vision of heaven, he goes and he sees Jesus walking among seven golden lampstands. And Jesus interprets it and says, that is the church. Those are the churches. So the light is not only Jesus, but also you. For in Matthew 5, he says, let your light so shine before others. For you are the light of the world in the communion of the church. Amazing what God is doing. Jesus is the door. I am the door. I am the Lamb. I wash you. I am the door. I'm the light of the world. Next one. We go on to the showbread. It says here in Exodus 25, and you shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its breadth, and a cubit and a half its length. Verse 30, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me always. So the next thing on your way to God is bread. Jesus, in John chapter 6, verses 34 and 5, says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. If you eat of him, if you believe in him, he says, truly I say to you, you have eternal life. And also, when you go here, it's just a little table. There were unleavened bread, 12 of them, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it's symbolic again of the church, of all of us, because 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says what? Of course, you don't know, but I'll tell you. It says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That's Holy Communion he's talking about. One bread. Same with there. You see how all of this is being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. I am, I am, I am, I am, I am the bread of life. Now, we are really at the threshold because we are almost to God right there. What happens right before the veil? This is a veil going across that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. What do you find there? It is the altar of incense, which says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense upon. Of acacia wood you shall make it." What do you do at the altar of incense? You burn incense, which is a place of prayer. That's what happens here. And Nadab and Abihu, Arab sons, Nadab and Abihu, they went and they offered unholy fire there. What happened? Gone in a second, unholy fire. But this is the place where the priest goes, and especially the high priest goes to pray for the people. And what does it say in Hebrews chapter 7? It says, "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Christ holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." If you were to go in the Old Testament, you'd see Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest. He would go here to pray. He'd have a turban on his head, holy to the Lord, a crown here. But on his chest would be a gold plate with all the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and precious stones. Also stones on either shoulder, six for each of the tribes of Israel. Which means to you that your Jesus, your high priest, is right now in heaven, in the true sanctuary, not the model or the copy, the true one, with your names emblazoned on his chest, bearing you upon his shoulders, saying, "Father, have mercy to them. I bear up upon you Betty and Margaret and Greg and Beth and Art and Dale and all the rest." He's bearing your names before the Father. And as he said, Luke 22, what did he pray for Peter? He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen the brethren." Jesus is praying for you right now. We have a great high priest. And what has our great high priest done? The next thing is the veil. As it says here, again, Exodus, we're really close now, 26:33. "And you shall hang the veil from the clasps, and bring the ark of the testimony in thither within the veil, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy." Again, sinful man, don't go just strolling through there. Gone. Here's a veil right there. But what does it say? When Jesus died, Matthew chapter 27, our gospel lesson for today, it says, "And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Verse 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." Now the veil here is only 12 feet high. The veil in Jesus' day in the temple, 75 feet high. And it was blue amongst other colors. He had a veil hanging down there, separating you from the Holy of Holies. And what does it happen? Jesus dies, yields up his spirit. At that very instant, your high priest has made sacrifice, and the veil torn in two. And the way into the inner sanctuary is opened through Jesus' death. That's what he came to do, to open heaven for you. And therefore, we read this in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go continually into the outer court, performing the ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, And he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the heirs of the people. The blood for the people. And then it says, verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, heaven, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. My goodness! Jesus is Aaron. He has fulfilled and taken his own blood in there, and so secured for you a perfect and permanent atonement. So how confident should you be as God's people now that you've seen the roadmap to God? I am the door. I am the Lamb of God. Through the waters of baptism, through the door, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, the great high priest, having torn down the temple and taken my own blood into the sanctuary where you will meet me above the mercy seat. And I tell you, we have a new covenant, a new ark, which is, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Praise be to God. And so, as priests then today, what I'd like to share with you is this. Because God has made you a kingdom. Priests to his God and Father. This is the way we go to him. This is the way it is in prayer. You enter through all these things, and we have this word. Therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Wow! Do you see that? You are God's people. You are God's priests. And God has made a roadmap for you in the temple, in the tabernacle. He has shown you how to take a sinful man, to cleanse him and bring him all the way into the presence of a holy God who dwells in unapproachable light, where he wants you to rejoice with him, rejoice with him, rejoice with him forever. So rejoice in your God, O priests of the Lord today, through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen.